signs that you do unless God is with him? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We thank you for our mighty King, Jesus Christ, our dread champion, Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan and death and hell, not only on our behalf, but in our place, dying on the cross, that we might have everlasting life and a place in your kingdom. Humble our hearts before you, Father, and fill us with a sense of awe regarding how profound is your love, how deep is your concern and your kindness and your grace towards us. And help us, Father, to have a great sense of anticipation of entering that kingdom in its fruition when it comes in its fullness at the return of our Savior. Open our eyes to your word now and help us to see it, to understand it, to love it, and to apply it, and to live it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It has often been said that John 3:16 is the heart of the Bible, and it's been called that for good reason. Perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible, John 3:16 encapsulates the gospel and God's message of salvation to us. God's love, man's need, Christ's saving work, the means of salvation, the consequences of unbelief, namely perishing, the blessing of salvation, namely eternal life, are all related to us succinctly in 25 verses in English, in my translation. Now, we're not going to look at John 3:16 today itself, but we are going to look at it eventually in this text, which is all one big unit together. We're going to begin with verse 1, as we should, if we're going to go verse by verse, to help set the stage, to set the verse 3:16 in its context. We don't want to fail to look at it in its fullness as it is fleshed out from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to the end of this chapter. We're going to start with the immediate context here, referring to this time in which a man by the name of Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look through this chapter, you're going to see what I mentioned here some time ago in chapter 1, where I repeated on a couple of different occasions, that what you see in chapter 1 in the prologue, verses 1 through 18, you're going to see repeated as we go throughout the remainder of the gospel. So as we look at this chapter, we're going to see themes like the new birth and belief and Jesus being the only begotten Son, and the concepts of light and darkness are all going to come out in this chapter, just as they were introduced to us back in chapter 1. So anyway, let's take up from chapter 3, verse 1 here, and then we will cover down to verse 8. And the first thing I want you to note this morning, friends, is that you must be born again. You must be born again. Look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We are introduced to Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. A Pharisee, of course, was a member of one of the two religious parties, the two main religious parties in Israel at this time, the other one being the Sadducees. We talked about them just a few weeks ago, and we won't go into that in a lot of detail. But we're also told that he was a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, the main body of the Sanhedrin, was made up of 71 individuals, and they were sort of like the civil and religious rulers. They formed something of a tribunal or a court that could try cases in the nation of Israel. They couldn't impose the death penalty. That was reserved only for the Romans that were in charge of Israel at this time. But they could adjudicate in other matters, and they could institute punishment for certain crimes and certain religious deficiencies. At any rate, he is a member of this body known as the Sanhedrin. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Why did this man Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Was he afraid? Later on, we're going to see in the Gospel of John that people are afraid to name Jesus as Savior and Lord because they'll be ostracized and thrown out of the synagogue. They'll be excommunicated, as it were. I'm not quite sure that's what's going on here. It's still pretty early in Jesus' ministry, and I'm not quite sure that things have developed that far yet where people would be afraid to come and talk to Jesus and be seen in public with him. Maybe he came by night because he just simply wanted to be undisturbed. At night, there wouldn't be any distractions. As a matter of fact, I understand that when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they would do their study and when they would do their debates, they waited until nighttime so that they'd have more privacy. So it could be that he's just following the custom of the day, going by night because that was the usual time to meet for these kinds of discussions. He also refers to Jesus as Rabbi, which is a term of respect. They recognize that Jesus has quite an ability with performing miracles, of course, doing great signs, and also his teaching ability. As we go through the other Gospels, we can see, and also in John, that Jesus' teaching was masterful and authoritative. So he calls him Rabbi. And note also something else. Nicodemus comes by himself, but he says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Apparently, Jesus has made an impression. He's made an impression not just on Nicodemus, but there are other rulers too who understand that Jesus somehow or another, whether he is the Messiah or not, whether or not he's the prophet or not, he certainly has been gifted by God to be a messenger from God. Nicodemus then see these signs, and they see and hear Jesus' teaching, but they really haven't yet grasped him, as you're going to see as we go through this text. So they might be a reflection of verses 23 through 25 in last week's text, where we saw there that some people believed in Jesus, but their belief was deficient for some reason or another. It was relatively superficial or undeveloped. They're looking at Jesus and saying, this is a guy, we believe he's from God, but they really haven't come to a full-fledged belief in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's kind of an interesting response when you think about it, because nothing has led up to this. Jesus' response here is very abrupt. Now, keep in mind, there certainly was more to this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus than John records. I mean, you could read the entire chapter of John 3 in about 3 minutes, probably. So more than likely, there's a lot of things here that was going on in this conversation that John just hasn't recorded for us because he's getting to the point. So this abrupt, this direct mentioning of the new birth by Jesus, seemingly out of the blue, is probably because this has been edited by John from a much larger context. At any rate, he says, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friends, what is the kingdom of God? We've talked about this on several occasions. In Jewish thought, it was the new age of peace and wellness that would be ushered in at the end of human history, ushered in by the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. To enter into the kingdom to the Jew was to enter into life. It was to enter into the messianic rule of peace and joy and contentment. Remember, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it doesn't just mean that there's no problems here, that, you know, I'm sitting here and nobody's bothering me. It means more than that. It means to have that complete wellness, the wholeness, life being as it should be, without sin, without hardship, without pain, without suffering, without death. That's what the messianic reign of peace was going to be all about. The kingdom would be a removal of the curse of Adam, and we would all then enter into life. At least the good Jews would enter into a life who were good law keepers and who were keeping the covenant as it was found with Moses. Now, in the New Testament, the kingdom is further explained as a now but not yet entity. The kingdom will come in its fullness when Jesus returns, but those who are born again have already entered the kingdom now, where life has been given to us and the Spirit is ours, where Jesus Christ rules in our hearts. And that really is more of a theme that you're going to find in the Synoptic Gospels repeated over and over and over again. Perhaps not quite so much here in the Gospel of John, where the kingdom is looked at maybe a little bit future, more future. But still, we enter into the kingdom as believers now, even though we have not yet experienced it in its fullness. As an interesting aside, the kingdom of God is found only two times in the Gospel of John. Once here in this verse and once in verse 5. Unlike the Synoptic Gospels, where the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven are repeated over and over and over again, John prefers to use the idea of life. And you find life all throughout the Gospel of John. The concept of new life, the concept of abundant life. All those sorts of themes are going to come out as we go through this text. But John talks about life. And entering the kingdom then, and entering into life, are the same thing. Kingdom, life, eternal life, salvation are all synonymous terms in John. Also, not seeing the kingdom, and death, and wrath, and condemnation, and perish, and judgment, those are all synonymous terms as well. So to enter into the kingdom is to be saved. To be saved is to enter into life. To enter into life is to enter the kingdom. And to not enter the kingdom is to be condemned. To be condemned is not to enter into life. To not enter into life is to be under the wrath of God. To enter into the wrath of God is to be under judgment. So they're all synonymous terms in their own spheres there. But to enter the kingdom, to enter that life, to enter salvation, one must be born again. Now we've already been introduced to the new birth in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There we noted that the one who believes in Jesus and the one who is born of God are one and the same. They're not necessarily synonymous terms, but it's referring to the same person. If a person is born again, they believe. If they believe, it's because they've been born again. But what does it mean to be born again? The word again can also be translated from above. You must be born again. You must be born from above. The word means both, or it can mean both and can be translated either way. Some prefer, when they translate, prefer using again. Some prefer the term above. And they both fit the context nicely. Regardless of how you translate the word again or above, the idea is that you have to have a birth that is subsequent to a spiritual birth that is subsequent to your physical birth. Okay, so what does it mean? Let's continue. What is the new birth? Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" What is this new birth? What are you talking about? This is absurd, Nicodemus says. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what does he mean by water and the Spirit? And it's important that we understand this. Now, I'm not going to flesh this out. I'm not going to look at why these other views are not correct. I don't want to do that today. But some people think that the idea of being born of the water and of the Spirit means you first have to be born physically, the water being the amniotic fluid that is present when a baby is born. And then, you must, after that physical birth, you must have this spiritual birth. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Some people think that he's talking about baptism. You have to go through the waters of baptism and go through the Spirit's birth before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't think he's talking about that at all either. What's he talking about then? Turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. In the book of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel is in captivity. They are in Babylon. And Ezekiel is a prophet. He's a contemporary of Daniel. He is a little older than Daniel. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, God is prophesying, of course, through him. He's prophesying the words of God. And I want you to note what he says starting in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. In other words, he's talking about their being in captivity. You are now in Babylon because I'm punishing you for your sin. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in your sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Now note the next verse. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He's not talking about a literal bath. He's talking about a spiritual cleansing. He's talking about a new forgiveness on the part of God, or a new disposition on their part. I'm going to wash you from your sins. I'm going to bring you about a new repentant heart. And then he goes on to say, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice what he says. I'm going to wash you with water, and I'm going to give you a new spirit through my spirit. And I think the reason that this is the correct interpretation is because as we go through here, Jesus is going to question Nicodemus, why don't you understand these things? You say you don't understand this new birth, but it's right here in the scriptures for you. You've just missed it. But in other words, in Ezekiel 36, being born again of water and the Spirit is the power of God in the sinner, cleansing him from sin and giving him new life. And we find that all throughout the New Testament. And we find it throughout the Old Testament as well. I think this is just the particular passage that Jesus is referring to. But if you go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There you have that water again, and you have the Holy Spirit again. The idea is that God gives us a new heart and a clean heart because he forgives us of our sins. He brings us into a right relationship through us. It's called regeneration, the new birth. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof or the evidence or the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you do not have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If you go over to chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Turn to the Gospel, or not the Gospel of John, the Book of John, chapter 2, start with verse 29. 1 John 2, verse 29. Actually, let's look at verse 28. The term new birth is found in verse 29, but the context starts in verse 28. Now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, that is Jesus, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Why? Because we've been born again. and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you see how this new birth takes effect in our lives? It is something that God does in us. And what he does is he changes our hearts, and we now rejoice in heaven, not in this world. So that now we walk in a manner that is pure and a manner that is holy, and we love the brethren. It is God coming into our lives and giving us new life and changing our aspirations and our hopes and our joys and our attitudes and our dispositions. He is taking us from darkness to light. He is taking us from blindness to sight. The Apostle Paul doesn't use the idea of regeneration very often. He did in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Other than that, he generally doesn't refer to the new life in Christ as the new birth, but he will talk about going from death to life. He will talk about being taken from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. He will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's how the Apostle Paul talks about the new birth. But you can see what it is, that a radical change from what I was to what God has made me into, where he has taken me from to where I am now in Jesus Christ. This new birth is a radical transformation where the sinner is given a new life, where we go from death to life. The new birth means deliverance from the bondage of sin and death to serve God and love the brethren. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Natural birth is a product of natural procreation. Only the Holy Spirit can create a new spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make us new and fit for the kingdom. Beloved, you can be born American. You can be born Chinese. You can be born Nigerian or Spanish or Eskimo. We can be born in royalty or peasantry or aristocracy or poverty. You can be born high class, middle class, low class, no class. It doesn't matter where you're born in this world. Black, white, red, yellow, brown. All of those are by natural means. But natural birth will not give you a new heart. It will not give you a new birth. It will not give you spiritual life. Verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised by this, Nicodemus. Ezekiel 36 and other passages tell us you need this transformation. You know, a lot of times people will go through makeovers, not necessarily physical makeovers. It could be an inner makeover. But we'll try to change either our outside or our inside through our own efforts. We'll get a new hairdo or makeup or clothes or buy a new car. Get a new home decor. We'll remodel the house. We just want to change the way we look externally or maybe even internally. We'll try new attitudes, new goals, and we'll set a new outlook on life. We'll make New Year's resolutions and we'll say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to overcome these bad habits. But you know, friends, all those resolutions, all those attempts at self-reformation, all the makeovers in the world will not get us into the kingdom of heaven. You remember Al Franken when he was on Saturday Night Live? I did not make a habit of Saturday Night Live, but I have seen clips of this. He would play that pop psychologist. And he would look into the camera and he would say, I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and by golly, people out there like me. You remember that? Friends, we're not good enough. We are not smart enough. And doggone it, by golly, we are not, we're under God's wrath. It's not that he doesn't love us, but we are objects of his displeasure. We're not good enough. We never will be. The only way we can see the kingdom of God is through the Spirit of God giving life to the dead. Which brings us to our next point. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, what we have just said about the need for the new birth leaves us in something of a dilemma. If this new birth is something God's Spirit does, then it's out of my control. If being born again is coming to life from the dead, then how do I obtain it? How do I accomplish it? Birth is passive. A new birth is no different than physical birth. It's passive. Nobody ever willed themselves to be born again, or born physically, or born again. Dead men do nothing. Other than Jesus Christ, as we mentioned here, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, Jesus Christ is the only person who raised himself from the dead. Nobody else does. Done a lot of funerals, done over 100 funerals. Not one person ever came to life. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never seen anybody raise themselves from the dead. The only person to ever do that is Jesus Christ. How do we then come to life? How are then we born? How can we be reborn if it's something that I can't do for myself? How can I come to life if it's something that I can't do for myself? I can't, unless the Holy Spirit of God does it for me. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, Jesus says, look at the wind. It's out of your control. And though we can see its effects, we don't know its origins, we don't know its destination. Of course, we know a lot more about the wind now, 2,000 years later, with meteorology that we have and the science that we have. This is before those days, of course, so the image fits. You can't control the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can see its effects. You see the wind blow. You can see your hair blow in the wind. You can see the grain blowing in the wind. But you have no control of it. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We are born according to His sovereign movements. He gives us new life from the dead. He gives us sight to replace our blindness. As we saw in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. New birth is not something you produce for yourself. We are born according to the sovereign will of God's Spirit. Now, to help us understand that, I should have told you to keep your thumb here. Turn back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Jesus, again, seems to be pointing back to this text. I don't think he seems to be. I think he is pointing back to this text. And it's interesting that these two texts, chapter 36, with the idea of new life and being cleansed with water and being given a new spirit, right on the heels of that is the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Not going to make any comments on this in depth anyway, but let's read down through verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. I mean, so these are dead. These are not, you know, the wounded after battle. I mean, these people are decomposed. There's nothing but a bunch of dry, dead bones. Nothing left. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Hey, it's in your hands. If you want to do it, it's up to you. Again, he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Now, I want you to stop for just a minute right there. Before we go any further, keep in mind that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It's also the same word that is used to refer to wind and breath. So wind, breath, and spirit are all the same word in Hebrew. The same is true of the Greek word, pneumas. Is the word for spirit in Greek, and they also are the same. It's the same word used for breath, wind, and spirit. So look what we have here. I will put breath into you that you come to life. I will put wind, I will put spirit into you that you will come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, or spirit, that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. This is kind of creepy. This is a great text. Yeah. This is a really interesting. You know what this reminds me of? If I can digress just a little bit. Have you ever seen the movie Jason and the Argonauts, where the bones come out of the ground and the skeletons come out? It's pretty creepy. This is what this reminds me of. All of a sudden, the voice of Ezekiel goes out, and these bones start to rattle, and they come together. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, or to the wind, or to the spirit, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. In other words, this is a metaphor. You people that are in captivity in Babylon, you are dead in your sins. You have no spiritual life in you. We have no hope because we're dead. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. In other words, I'm bringing you from the dead. Then you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You see, they're in Babylon. They are in their sins. They have not yet been given this new life, but the day is coming in which God sends them back to their land under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and there is a great big revival in the land, and people come to life and they return back to Jerusalem and to Judea. See, God put new life in them and fulfilled his promise and brought them back to the land from whence he had sent them. Those dead, dry bones did not come to life on their own. They did not will themselves to life. They were called to life by God's wind, God's breath, God's spirit, according to the will of God. Well, if a new birth is not something you can accomplish on your own, what's the point of telling somebody, what's the point of Jesus telling Nicodemus that you must be born again? If that's something that Nicodemus cannot do, then why are you telling that he has to have this in his life? What's the point of telling somebody that they are in an impossible situation? You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you do something that is impossible, or something that is impossible must happen to you. You might as well tell someone you can only enter the kingdom by crawling on your hands and knees to the furthest star. The one is no more impossible than the other. The answer to that question is, this is God's way of showing sinners the futility of their hopeless state. By telling man that he must be born again, the lost sinner is forced to face his own helplessness and then fly to Jesus in trust to do for him what he can only do, that the man cannot do for himself, and fall on Jesus for eternal life. Suppose there was a sick old curmudgeon who has heart problems, right? He lives in your town, and you know who he is, and he refuses even to acknowledge that he's sick. He refuses to go to the doctor, and he figures he can take care of himself. And finally, a doctor in town hears of this man's condition and decides to kind of take matters into his own hands. And he goes to the old curmudgeon, and he says, from what I've heard, the symptoms you have point to coronary artery disease, and if you don't have surgery, you will surely die. All of a sudden, the old fella kind of wakes up a little bit. He's been hit right between the eyes with bad news. He realizes he can't heal himself. He realizes he's doomed. So he goes to the doctor for healing. But he didn't go to the doctor for surgery until he was first awakened to his need. The doctor's warning woke him up to his hopeless situation. So then he trusted the doctor for the healing. And so it is with telling an individual that he or she needs the new birth. When we tell a person of his hopeless sinful condition, being dead in sin and under God's judgment, is the very means the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the new birth, that the sinner might turn to Christ in faith and trust him for salvation and eternal life. Friends, we will see how this new birth comes to fruition when we continue this passage next week. And as we will see, and as you may recall, being born again and believing in Jesus Christ are two sides of the same salvation coin. But realize now, you must be born again. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be born again, or you are doomed to a Christless existence and an eternal punishment. You must be born again. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot come to life on your own. You must be born again, and only God's Spirit can do it. Only that which is born of God's Spirit receives eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your belief is shallow or incomplete or deficient, see me after the service. I'll be happy to sit down and talk to you about how you can know for sure that you've been born again, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have a life in His name. May God in His grace cause you to be born again, that you might believe in Jesus Christ. And again, we'll see how that works out next week.